On my recent trip to Zambia, I made a list of specific prayer requests that I prayed often while there. One of the things I prayed for was that God would use the African church to teach me something that we as a church could learn from them. Now, there's much that we could and should learn from our African brethren, but there's one thing that impressed me that I want to focus on with you tonight. It's something, in fact, that I've observed everywhere I've been outside of the United States. In China, the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, in Colombia, South America, and now in Zambia. It's the possession of a genuine, intense spiritual hunger among those who possess far fewer material and spiritual blessings than we do. And that again impressed me in Africa. The possession of a genuine, intense spiritual hunger among those who possess far fewer material and spiritual blessings than we do. Tonight, I want to speak with you about our need as 21st century American Christians, our need to maintain a healthy spiritual appetite in the midst of abundant material and spiritual blessing. Our text is Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. If you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. Our need to maintain a healthy spiritual appetite in the midst of abundant material and spiritual blessing. Proverbs 27 and verse 7 reads, "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Let's pray together once more, please. Father, we do believe that every part of our Bibles is inspired by you. And that includes this little text that we're taking up tonight. And we ask now, Father, for your blessing upon our consideration of this portion of your inspired word. We pray that you would cause your word to come with power tonight to our souls. We need you, Father, to speak to us in such a way that you get our attention. Because we know that many times we are dull of hearing, and we are hard of hearing in the midst of great spiritual blessings. So please, don't allow us to pass through this hour tonight without being encountered by you and your Spirit and your Word as it ministers to the needs of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our proverb conveys a spiritual or a principle. It conveys a principle in the natural realm. There's truth to this proverb just on its surface in the natural realm, but it can easily be applied to the spiritual realm. So what is the principle contained in this proverb? Let me read it again to you with a more literal translation. The text could read like this: "The full soul tramples the honeycomb underfoot, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." This proverb sets a very vivid picture before our minds, doesn't it? I want you to think about that picture with me. There are two men represented in this proverb. One eats large portions of the best food on a regular basis. He's just finished another big meal. His stomach is full. He encounters honey. And because his stomach is so full, and because he eats the best food on a regular basis, he considers this honey with such indifference and disdain that he tramples it underfoot. The other man, for whatever reason, has an empty belly. He comes to the table with a healthy appetite, and so even bitter food is received as sweet to the satisfaction of his hunger. Two different men. So what's the principle that this proverb teaches us just in the natural realm? There's truth to this verse, isn't there? Perhaps it's something close to the saying that you've heard before, hunger makes the best cook. I think that's contained in this proverb. Hunger makes the best cook, or the older writers would say the best sauce for the meat is hunger. I think that's contained in it, but I think there's more to it than that. I think this proverb is exposing our tendency as fallen creatures in Adam, our tendency to be spoiled by abundance. You see, I believe the point of this proverb is not what we might think of in our experience as relatively wealthy people. The point is not that our dessert would taste a little better if we left some room for it in the midst of a nice big meal. That's often our experience. And even if we haven't left room for it, we often will go ahead and find room or make room because not only was the meal great, but the dessert is great, and just about everything we eat is great. And we have the wealth and the freedom and the abundance to choose to make everything that we eat to taste good and to be pleasing to us. But I don't think that's the point. The point is not that our dessert tastes better when we save room for it. The point is this. Let me put it like this. Chicken soup in China contains the chicken's head and the chicken's feet and every other part of the chicken, whereas we can't tolerate even one bone in our chicken. It has to be boneless, right? I think that's the point of this proverb. We get spoiled by our abundance. Now, hunger, according to this proverb, helps us appreciate what we have and what we can get. Whereas a perpetually full belly may cause us to disdain even what is good and sweet. That's the principle in the natural realm. But my friends, there's a spiritual principle behind it. It applies in the spiritual realm as well. We are those who live with perpetual spiritual abundance. I mean, us in this room here tonight, we live with perpetual spiritual abundance. Now, I want to be very clear about my intentions tonight. I'm not here to bash us because we live with perpetual spiritual abundance. I'm not going to use guilt tonight to manipulate us as we consider God's goodness to us and the providence in which we've been born as 21st century American Christians. We are perhaps, I don't think it's a stretch to say, the wealthiest materially and spiritually in the history of the church. That's in the providence of God. We can't help where we live and what we have, but brethren, we can help how we live and how we use what we have. And I come to this text tonight with a conviction that we need not grow spiritually fat and jaded simply because we live in perpetual spiritual abundance. We must work to stay hungry in the midst of our spiritual plenty. Now, what I want to do tonight is very simple. I want to take a closer look at these two characters in our proverb from a spiritual perspective, and then suggest a few ways that we must try to maintain a healthy spiritual appetite. Okay, that's the plan. So first of all, consider then with me the satiated soul. That's the first character. I'm describing him as the satiated soul. I'm using the word satiated to describe that first character because I think it captures the emphasis of the proverb. What does satiated mean? Satiated means to fill to excess so as to disgust and weary. He's a satiated soul, filled to excess so as to disgust and weary. The first character in our proverb is a satiated soul. Now, what is the evidence of a spiritually satiated soul? According to the proverb, we can discern the satiated soul because he has no more appetite for good things. That's the evidence of a satiated soul. He's so full that the sweetness of honey has lost its appeal to him. In fact, the sweetness of honey, the goodness of honey has become common and despised. To the satiated soul, the one who is so full spiritually, good things, right things, needful things get trampled under the feet. So what does that look like in the spiritual realm? To the soul that is full, that is satiated, what does that look like? Let me suggest a few things, I think, that indicate this condition. To the soul that is full, the private reading of the Word of God has become nothing more than a duty to check off. The private reading of the Word of God is a duty to check off. Very little profit gained from it. To the soul that is full, prayer is cold and lifeless. To the soul that is full, the spiritual disciplines are not sustained for any length of time. To the soul that is full, the spiritual or sermons are merely tasted. The satiated soul is a sermon connoisseur. Sermons rarely impact him. Most of the time, he's merely critiquing them. Many times, he actually despises them, especially close applications in sermons. To the satiated soul, worship services are way too long. He focuses far more on the accompaniment and the tunes than the words of the songs. He hasn't read a book in a very long time to the real profit of his soul. The prayer meeting holds little attraction to the satiated soul. Christian fellowship is a chore at best, to be avoided, if at all possible. And lastly, the soul that is full bristles under providential hardship. He bristles under providential hardship. If he despises that which is good, how do you think he responds to that which is difficult, to that which is bitter? Those are a few evidences of the satiated soul. Now, I want to consider with you some causes of a satiated soul. How do we get into a condition like this? And these are just some things I want to suggest to you for your consideration. This person has lost his spiritual appetite because he's full, right? According to the proverb, he's so full of something that even good things are despised by him. And that's my focus here tonight. I'm really trying to discipline myself to stay with the emphasis of this proverb because, again, remember what I said at the beginning. That's my burden for us. We are those who live in the midst of unprecedented material and spiritual prosperity and abundance. And so there's a unique struggle for us in the midst of that context to maintain a healthy spiritual appetite. That's why I'm focusing on the way that we can be wrongly full to the detriment of our souls. So he's full of what? He's so full, he's lost his spiritual appetite. Full of what? Let me suggest three things. It's possible for us, brethren, to reach this condition because we are simply over full of spiritual riches, overfull of our spiritual riches. We can be surrounded by so much spiritual blessing, and especially when it's coupled with material blessing and comfort and lack of persecution and all those things that define our context here. We can be so surrounded by spiritual blessing that we no longer appreciate what we have. We can become careless consumers of spiritual riches. Careless consumers of spiritual riches. Something of a spiritual glutton, if you will. It's all intake with little thought or effort expended to take what we're receiving from God and receiving from His Word and receiving from good books and receiving from sermons and receiving from the spiritual disciplines, little thought or effort to take those things, ingest them, and then turn them around for our own good or others' good or the glory of God. It's just take, take, take. Receive, receive, receive. Our shelves are full of all the best books. And we could tell you all about them and about those authors. We could share their biographies with you and how much we admire them as they sit on our shelves. We approve of all the best preachers. And in fact, we very much disapprove and despise all those sloppy, careless, Arminian, dispensational, and so on preachers. But we approve all the best ones. We attend all the best conferences. We read the best blogs. In fact, we receive tweets from John Piper himself. You can do that, you know. Keep up with his every thought. There's a danger. There's blessing in all of this, isn't there? But there's a danger for us as well if we are merely careless consumers of these spiritual blessings. There's a danger for us to become like the Israelites of old. God provided manna miraculously from heaven to feed them every single day, up to the very moment that they didn't need it anymore. God provided that manna for them. The psalmist in Psalm 78 said, "Men ate angels' food." What a blessing it was. But you remember what happens in Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, they begin to grumble having to eat this manna every day, which evidently was a wonderful, very pleasant, sweet, nourishing food. Angels' food that they had the privilege to eat every day. And they began to grumble and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? In fact, we'd like to go back to Egypt and eat what we had there. In Numbers 21, they say, our soul loathes this worthless bread. I almost wonder if the writer of this proverb had that text in mind. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. In the midst of the miraculous and kind and gracious provision of God, they grew weary of it. They, as it were, trampled it under their feet. Brethren, it can happen to us too in the spiritual realm if we are not careful, if we are not circumspect in receiving and appropriating and taking in and ingesting all of the spiritual blessings that God has been pleased to deposit with us. Receiving tweets from Piper doesn't make you desire God, does it? Reading the Puritans and appreciating the Puritans doesn't make you as spiritual as the Puritans. There are a number of children here tonight. And young people, you've grown up in the midst of unprecedented spiritual blessing. The world has never seen the spiritual riches that you and I have enjoyed all the days of our lives. All the preaching of the gospel that you've heard and the careful, prayerful, loving application of the word to your souls by your pastors and your parents and Sunday school teachers and the good books, the children's books that you have to read. These things are all being translated into other languages just so some of our brethren in other parts of the world can have just the smallest percentage of the abundance of what we enjoy here. Children, let me ask you this. Do you have a hunger for God in the midst of all of this blessing? Do you have a longing and a desire to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ? We can be over full of spiritual riches and have satiated souls that despise even what is good. A second, perhaps, cause of a satiated soul: we can be full of spiritual riches. Secondly, we can be full of self-satisfaction. We can be full of self-satisfaction, and that may cause us to despise spiritual riches. I believe this actually goes hand in hand with that first cause many times. Overabundance of spiritual blessing can cause us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Our hearts are very deceitful, aren't they? And pride is always lurking behind every nook and cranny of our souls. Somehow, we have a tendency to associate the possession of spiritual advantages with the possession of spiritual maturity. Not the same thing, is it? Not at all. Somehow we associate the ability to recognize solid spiritual food, like preachers, with the possession of spiritual life. Not necessarily the same thing. We get caught up in the culture of Christian celebrity. And simply by associating ourselves with certain Christian celebrities, even the best of those who are out there today. Oh, we line up behind the best. And then we think we're something too. Just because of the sermons we have on our iPods. And what we're really doing is becoming very satisfied with ourselves. It reminds us of the words of Revelation 3:17, written to the church at Laodicea. Christ rebukes them sharply for their lukewarmness and the cause of their lukewarmness. It's striking to me how relevant this portion of Revelation 3 is to our text and our consideration tonight. They were lukewarm. They weren't hungering after Christ as they should. And why is that? Well, one reason is they were full of self-satisfaction. Christ says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They forgot what they really were, apart from the grace of God and apart from their attachment to the one person that matters, Christ. You can be full of spiritual riches and become callous and careless in making good use of them. We can become full of self-satisfaction, think that we're really better off than we are. Thirdly and finally, our souls at times can be full of worldly pleasures that cause us to despise that which is really good. We can be full of worldly pleasures, and perhaps that's our greatest threat. And here I'm really not even thinking of sinful pleasures. I am just thinking of the comforts, the blessings, the enjoyments that surround us every single day. There's a danger that we become so overfilled with the seemingly innocuous cares of this life and the pleasures of this world that we have little appetite left for God and the spiritual concerns of our souls and the kingdom of Christ in the world. Can't that happen? Doesn't it happen? So full of the cares and the pleasures of life, even the sinless pleasures of this life, that there's little appetite left for God in our souls and the kingdom. It's what Jesus warned us about in the parable of the sower, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, fill in the blank, that do what? That enter in and choke the word. That dissipate our healthy spiritual appetite. And it becomes unfruitful. One of the most frightening verses in the Bible to me is Psalm 106 and verse 15. The psalmist is describing again the children of Israel as they complained and grumbled in the wilderness. And the psalmist there in 106:15 says, God gave them their request, but what? You know the rest. He sent leanness to their souls. Why is that so frightening to me? Well, it's because I know my own tendency to focus so much on the cares and the wants and the comforts and the desires and the little pleasures of this life. And that's what fills my prayers so often. And I'm afraid that God may just, well, give me what it is I really want and send leanness to my soul. And so we can be full of the world, the cares of the world, the pleasures of the world, and despise the things that are really good. Well, that is the satiated soul. Now let's consider the hungry soul. The second character in our proverb has a hungry soul. I don't believe it's necessary to conclude that he's hungry simply because he's poor or he's starving. He might have just as much as the satiated soul, but he's just hungry. Now, what is the evidence of a hungry soul? According to the proverb, we can discern the hungry soul because even bitter things taste sweet to him. That's the mark of the hungry soul, according to the proverb. Even bitter things taste sweet to him. He's so hungry that he's glad to receive whatever he can get. Now, what does this look like in the spiritual realm? The hungry soul. Well, the hungry soul gets something from the Word every day. I know there's exceptions. The truly hungry soul gets something from the Word every day. And his conscience is sensitive as he reads the Word and opens up the Word for his soul because he's hungry. And so even when the Word has something sharp to say, something bitter for him to consider, he's glad for what he can get because he's hungry. To the hungry soul, prayer is indispensable. It's vital. He's engaged. The hungry soul rarely leaves off the spiritual disciplines. They've become like his daily food. The hungry soul is glad to go to the house of God. He receives the Word humbly, cheerfully. There's probably exceptions, but for the hungry soul, he almost always prays, at least on his way to church in the car, that God would speak to him through the sermon. And he doesn't bristle under close application. To him, every bitter thing is sweet because he's hungry. To the hungry soul, the services are way too short. He might not remember the tune or how well it was accompanied, but the words resonated in his soul. He may not read much. Maybe he's like me, a painfully slow reader. So his book list is not that long. But he usually has a book going that challenges his soul. His favorite meeting is the prayer meeting. He loves the iron sharpening iron dynamic of Christian fellowship because he knows he needs to be sharpened. And last but not least, the hungry soul humbly receives providential hardship as a sweet work of his heavenly Father in his sanctification. Even the bitter things are sweet to the hungry soul when he sees his Father's hand in it. Just a few suggestions to you, for you to ponder, for you to think about, for you to examine where you are tonight, as I must examine myself. Satiated or hungry? Now, obviously it's better to be hungry, right, according to our text. How can we maintain a hungry soul? Especially in the midst of our spiritual and material abundance. Let me conclude tonight by suggesting a few directions for maintaining a hungry soul. Directions for maintaining a hungry soul. First, I encourage you, brethren, to remember and never forget that Christ is the end or the goal of all our spiritual exercises. How do you maintain a hungry soul? Remember that Christ is the end or the goal of all our spiritual exercises. You remember Revelation 3? I referred to it earlier. Christ's hard words to the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They thought more highly of themselves than they should. They thought they were something when they were really quite nothing and wretched and poor and blind. And what was the solution that Christ offered to them to cure them of their lukewarmness and their lack of spiritual appetite? Do you remember? What did he offer them? He offered them himself. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Brethren, that's a wonderful text for us to plaster in our minds and remember every time we engage in any spiritual exercise, whether it's private personal devotions, family devotions, whether it's coming to the worship of God, hearing a sermon in church or on your iPod or driving in the car or when you come to the place of prayer. Picture Christ sitting at the table of spiritual abundance with you, and the purpose, the end, the goal of partaking of that spiritual abundance is to get Him and fellowship with Him and communion with Him. It's no wonder our devotions are so lifeless and dry when we're aiming for something else besides Him. If our aim and desire is deepening relationship with Christ, think of it, if that's our aim, we will never be truly satisfied until heaven. That wrong kind of fullness, right, that I described. How can we be satisfied if what we really want is to know Christ better this side of heaven? We're going to keep longing. We're going to keep pursuing. We're going to keep desiring. Until we get to heaven, we'll always be hungering for more of Him and deepening relationship with Him. Our experience will be more like the psalmist in Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none that I desire upon earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember, brethren, Christ is the end or the goal of all our spiritual exercises. That will keep us hungry for more of Him. A second directive for maintaining spiritual hunger. We must, brethren, maintain a poverty of spirit. A poverty of spirit appropriate to the gospel and our ongoing desperate need for grace. I think it's possible to get there and to live there by the grace of God. I don't think we have to be dominated by self-righteousness and pride because we have the cross, right? We can keep going back to the cross to crucify that pride and remaining self-satisfaction and to be reminded continually how poor of spirit we really are, how destitute spiritually we really are in and of ourselves. What makes our devotions come alive? What makes us long for another sermon? What heightens our expectation at prayer meeting? Yes, it's the first thing I suggested. It's being with Christ. It's meeting with Christ. But I think it's also having a right perspective on our poverty of spirit. It's remembering Jesus' words from John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. I think it's possible to remember that every day, don't you? Do we really have to be so puffed up that we forget that? So blind and deceived to what is real in our own hearts and souls that we forget that? It should be really easy for us to remember that. All I have to do is get up and look at the mirror every day and remember this. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we can amen that, can't we? That's right. I know that. If I've learned anything in my Christian experience, it's that. I can't do anything without Christ. So you see the spin that puts on your private personal devotions in the morning? Puts it in the right light, right? I don't want to go out the door presumptuously without being with Christ and seeking something of the grace that I need for this day, recognizing my need. It's always seeing ourselves for what we really are, brethren. One thing that's very helpful to maintaining this poverty of spirit is living in a posture of perpetual gratitude to God for all of His good gifts, right? We talked earlier about taking for granted the spiritual abundance that God has poured out upon us. Well, ingratitude undermines and kills spiritual hunger. But if God's grace helps us to remain in a posture of thankfulness and gratitude to God for His good gifts. You see, we don't have to be unmindful of that, brethren. We can recognize and praise and thank God. If what I said earlier is true, we can thank Him for that every day. I thank you, God, that I live in a time and a place where I enjoy the greatest spiritual blessings of any generation of believers. And then that should drive us to our knees, right? There's a stewardship that comes with that. Now, Lord, help me to appropriate what you've given me. I'm not what I ought to be in light of these spiritual blessings. Help me, Lord, to be a good steward of these good gifts. We need to keep our focus on Christ. We need to maintain a poverty of spirit. Thirdly, let me at least suggest to you that the times in which we live and the context in which we live may require of us the practice of a principled and gospel-motivated form of self-denial. The practice of principled and gospel-motivated forms of self-denial. In the midst of our plenty, perhaps we need to adopt a deliberate austerity of life in order to maintain a healthy spiritual appetite. You may not need that. I do believe this suggestion is coming very much out of my own experience because I know that I need that. I need to deny myself. Now, by austere, I don't mean severe. I simply mean seeking to live before God without excess, luxury, and ease. We don't have to live that way. Living simply, maybe even below our means, for the sake of godliness, and for the sake of Christ's cause in the earth. I'm often challenged when I read through the Old Testament and come to the example of Uriah the Hittite. You remember that account? It's a sad account. There's David trying to tempt him so that he can cover his sins. But I love Uriah's example. He will not pamper himself so long as the armies of Israel are camping in the fields. Now, he could have justified it, no doubt. And here's the king himself urging him, go down to your wife, drink, sleep in your own bed tonight, Uriah. He will not pamper himself while the armies of Israel are in the fields. Brethren, I believe it's possible for us to maintain such a connection with our brethren around the world who don't live like we live, that we find it very hard to spoil ourselves. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8. Now, this text definitely is applied to justification, but I was thinking about it a little bit differently in light of this sermon. Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, yes, he means he's forsaken all confidence in self, right, to be justified. But can't we apply that to little forms of self-denial that really are required in order that we might gain Christ? I always hear the words of Keith Green echoing in my head. And you can't even get out of bed. Guilty. Guilty. That I may gain Christ? That's what I'm talking about when I suggest to you a principled, deliberate, gospel-motivated austerity of life. That's what I'm talking about. Living simply, denying ourselves things that are legitimate, perhaps, in and of themselves, so that for the purpose of godliness, sanctification, growth in grace, and that we may have Christ. Paul says, I count all things loss. I've suffered the loss of all things. Do we suffer the loss of anything that we may gain? I'm asking that honestly of myself, because life is really easy here, isn't it? It's pretty easy. We got a beautiful, most of the world, the church in the world, doesn't enjoy what we enjoy. The cars that we have, the, you know, wonderful seats, the air condition, the lights, the sound system, on and on. It's pretty easy for us. And the internet is making it really easy, isn't it? To access, you know, spiritual resources that I kind of wonder if eternity would be long enough to make use of it. There's so much right there, right at our fingertips. It's so easy. Are we growing in our attachment to Christ? A fourth suggestion, and I'm almost done. Brethren, we need to practice the right kinds of spiritual exercises. We know that in the physical realm, right? If all we ever do is eat, we never exercise, our metabolism's going to die, we're going to get fat, we're going to be out of shape, we're not going to be very healthy, right? There's a spiritual principle in that. It can't be all intake. And the Bible calls us to many legitimate forms of spiritual exercise. And here, I want to encourage you, I'm not talking about engaging in all kinds of controversies within the professing Christian church. Okay? I think that's a plague in the American church. We have so much spiritual abundance, we have so much freedom, we have so much wealth. I don't think we know what to do with ourselves in terms of spiritual warfare, and so we attack one another. I'm weary of it. The battle is out there. The battle is with the world and Satan and our flesh and our remaining corruption. And that's what we need to give ourselves to. Giving ourselves to serving others. Amazing what that will do for our own spiritual hunger. The best Sunday evening worship services I have ever enjoyed were the ones when we used to go door to door on Sunday afternoon. Or maybe we went to Tanglewood in the afternoon to knock on some doors and try to share the gospel with someone. And then I came to church. And I saw everything differently. I wasn't just sitting all day feeding myself, taking, taking, taking. There was some giving involved. Giving ourselves to the cause of Christ, locally, globally, in some way, praying for the cause of Christ locally, globally, denying ourselves, right? Legitimate things, right? Turning off the TV for a few minutes. I read something recently, a report that says that professing Christians in the church have the same exact viewing habits of television and movies as non-Christians. I absolutely believe it. How can that be when we know Christ? And there are millions perishing all around us every day. And our brethren in other parts of the world are in chains and they're suffering and they're doing without and they're striving against the world and the flesh and the devil in their context. And here we are, unlike Uriah, taking our ease. The last thing I want to say to encourage you to have a hungry soul, we must see the bitter things as sweet. We must see the bitter things as sweet. If bitter things come into our lives, who has put them there? The one who's working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How do we respond to God's dark providences? Do we receive them? Can we receive them with a hungry soul that sees those occasions, as the New Testament exhorts us to see them, as opportunities for spiritual growth, for sanctification, for the production of endurance in my soul, as James says? Can we receive them as kindnesses from God for our good? What about when one of the brethren comes and rebukes us? How do we receive that bitter thing? Can we receive that as something sweet for the good of our souls? If we're hungry, we will. If we're humble, if we're poor of spirit, we will. How about those close applications that come in the preaching of God's word? And sometimes they strike us as bitter because they hit so close to home. Do we receive them as sweet things? As a kindness of our Lord, who knew what we had need of when we got up on Sunday morning, and he was good enough to bring it in the ministry of his word that day? Or do we bristle and chafe under that kind of application? We need the posture of the psalmist in Psalm 119, who said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And he could look back on that affliction as something sweet because it produced spiritual blessing in his soul. The psalmist in Psalm 141 says, "Let the righteous strike me. It will be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." We need to ask God to give us the grace to see the bitter things as sweet. These are just a few suggestions for you to consider. Now, I want to conclude by saying one thing to you. As we enter the summer months now, it may not be different at all for you than the other months of the year, but generally speaking, the summer months provide some opportunities for us, some differences of our schedules and of the busyness of our lives throughout the year. There's perhaps vacations that come during the summer months. I want to encourage you, brethren, to pray and examine your own hearts. Examine your spiritual appetite as we've considered it tonight. Generally speaking, are you more like the satiated soul who is so full that even good things are trampled underfoot, or more like the hungry soul that sees even bitter things as sweet? Ask Christ to help you examine your heart in these things. How is your spiritual appetite? And I want to encourage you, you could start tomorrow. If you feel like you're more on the satiated side than the hungry side, but perhaps over the course of the summer, I want to exhort you to just do something differently than you've been doing in the realm of your own spiritual disciplines and your personal walk with Christ. Do something deliberate with prayer, seeking Christ to restore that healthy spiritual appetite that every child of God should have, and that He would draw out your heart into nearer communion with Him during these summer months. Slow down. Slow down. Leave off some things. Some of you, dear moms, you've been so busy from September to May or June at home with your little ones. Don't fill your schedule this summer with all kinds of activity. Send the kids out in the backyard and feed your soul. You need it. I know you do. I live with one of those moms. Be quiet. Try that. Be quiet. You might not be able to stand it. You might be surprised. There's a lot of noise, isn't there? The times in which we live. Every waking moment just about filled with noise. Turn the stuff off. Get with God in some ways that maybe you haven't in a long time. Feed your soul. Seek Christ. Ask Him to make you hungry again. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for all the ways, both materially and spiritually, that You have blessed us. We are so rich, especially spiritually. You've been so good to us, Lord. We do confess that we so often fail to make good use of these blessings. Forgive us for that. And I ask, Father, that You would use this simple reminder tonight to drive us to our knees, to remind us of our desperate need for Christ, to draw out our hearts to You in private and in public, that You would make us hungry once more, that we would not be satisfied with anything but You. Bless Your word. Bless our fellowship tonight. Be with us in the week to come. Keep us near to Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.